We're glad for the opportunity to study more of God's Word together here at the end of this Lord's Day, and we appreciate everybody that is here to do that, and also those that are able to listen in that are not able to physically be with us at this time. But tonight we want to continue with a series that we've been engaged in on some of our Sunday nights here in the last few weeks. And that is looking at what the Lord teaches on some very important, fundamental subjects in His Word as compared to what is some very common misunderstandings or false teachings on those subjects. And as we noted, as we started to study these things, the devil has a great interest in his work as the deceiver of mankind and as the father of lies to try to thwart God's work by attacking whatever God says and then teaching the opposite. And of course, he has many men that are doing his service and doing that. And so we spent one of our lessons looking at the subject of God's grace and the true grace of God wherein we stand as it is taught by the Lord, in contrast to what is falsely taught about God's grace and was even being spread during the time of the first century when the New Testament was being revealed, as there are mentions of that, some of those erroneous doctrines on that subject that were already present during this very time of the New Testament being revealed. So last time we spent time looking at the subject of faith and what God teaches about a living faith as opposed to the kind of faith that is mistaught in the religious world by so many, where they're teaching a faith that does not fit God's definition of what a living and a saving faith would be. Tonight we want to look at a related subject, and that is that of works. So when we look at grace, faith, and works, we're looking at some major Bible subjects that have a great deal of confusion in the world. Of course, not with God and in His Word. In fact, all of these things are taught by God and are very much blended together as part of His truth. And so God teaches about grace, faith, and works and what is true about all of those things and necessary for all of those things. So we're not choosing one of those things or choosing which of those three things that we like that we're going to believe in and then reject the others. We can't do that. So there's no fight between faith and works or grace and works or faith. None of those things are in conflict with each other when we understand them properly. Now, there's a lot of conflict with what is falsely taught in the world, with what God teaches. That's where the conflict comes in. But God's truth is very clear if we will study it, seek it, and ask for that understanding from the Lord for those things, as Brother Michael prayed for a while ago. So that's what we're seeking after, to understand what God teaches on these subjects. So let's begin tonight with a consideration of works that will not save man. If you just go out there and talk to people that, just an average person that identifies as being a Christian, and ask them, what does the Bible teach about works and salvation? I mean, what are we going to most commonly hear? Well, no works can save anybody. That's what we're most likely to hear. But is that what God teaches in His Word? Well, actually, God is going to teach us about certain works that will not save us, but He's going to teach about certain works that are necessary for our salvation. And if we don't discern between what God is teaching about the kind of works that will save us and the kind that don't, then we're going to be confused on this subject, as many are. But let's look at some works that will not save man according to what God teaches. The first kind that we want to look at are man's own works. So in Titus chapter 3, if we can start there in our study tonight, Titus chapter 3 verses 4 and 5, he says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." So, not by works of righteousness which we have done. Well, what kind of righteousness is he talking about? Well, we can certainly see that there are certain a certain type of works of righteousness that he refers to, that he says we have done, that will not justify us. He goes into that in more detail in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. "And as there is a true grace of God wherein we stand," to use the very term from 1 Peter 5 and verse 12, "and as James chapter 2 teaches about what a living faith, a saving faith, requires, and that is works of obedience, we're also going to see that there is a true righteousness that we have to submit to, which is the righteousness of God. But there's another kind of righteousness that is not of God that will not save us. And if we're doing these works of the wrong kind of so-called righteousness, as we just saw in Titus chapter 3, verse 5, this will not save us. Well, this was a problem that many of the Jews had in the first century. And these were Paul the Apostle's countrymen that he was very zealous for for their salvation and prayed for them. So let's read Romans 10, 1 through 3. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Well, are they saved or lost at this point? If they were already saved, why would he be praying that they might be saved? So this obviously is speaking about their spiritual condition as being lost. So his heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel was that they might be saved. Verse 2, he says, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." Now, if all it took for us to be saved was to have a zeal of God, is anybody going to have a zeal of God without believing in God? No. We're going to have to believe in God to have a zeal of God. So this is really another way of asking, is believing in God by itself enough to save us all alone with nothing else, just believing in him? Well, these people believed in him, not only believed in him, but had a zeal of him. But were they saved? If that's all it takes, well, then there would have been no reason to pray that they might be saved. They already would have been saved, but they weren't. So we can already see from this that having a zeal of God all by itself is not sufficient to save someone. There are a lot of people that have a zeal of God today. Well, not as many as there used to be, but there's still some around that have a zeal of God, just as there were some people in Paul's time that had a zeal of God. But what was the problem? Well, in verse 2, he says, "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." So to be saved, do we have to have a zeal of God that's according to knowledge? Well, yes. And so verse 3 says, "For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." So how many kinds of grace are there? Well, there's the true grace of God, and then there's anything different than that is false grace. So broadly speaking, there are two kinds then. How many kinds of faith are there? Well, there's a living faith that saves us, and then there's any other kind that would be dead and not save us. How many kinds of works are there? Well, there's the kind of works that will save us, and there's the kind that won't. Well, here's one that won't. Submitting oneself to man's righteousness, following man's righteousness instead of submitting to God's righteousness. So how many kinds of righteousness are there? Well, there's this righteousness of God, and then there's this righteousness of men, just like how many kinds of wisdom are there? There's the wisdom of God and the wisdom of men. So in all of these things, there is a true type of whatever it is that we study and learn about in God's Word that's of God, and then there's the other kind that's false, that is not of God, that would be of man, and ultimately have its origin with the devil. So man's righteousness is submitting to man's righteousness, establishing our own righteousness and following that, doing works of our own righteousness. Well, what is righteousness? Well, it's right doing. Who gets to decide what's right? Well, the same book, Romans, the book of Romans in chapter 1, in verses 16 and 17, what did he say about that? Well, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation that to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he says, for therein is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith. Wherein? He says, therein, in the gospel of Christ, is revealed the righteousness of God. So where do we learn, or how do we have a zeal of God according to knowledge? Well, we have to know the gospel of Christ. That's where God's righteousness is revealed. That's where God teaches us what is right, what to follow, what to do. Now, when we learn God's righteousness, what is right as he defines it and teaches it, and then we submit ourselves to that, are we submitting ourselves to right the righteousness of God then? Yes. But if we are not doing that, if we're making up the rules, or we're following the rules that some other man has made up, and what they teach, or what we think on our own, do we get to decide? Do we get to define what is right and wrong in this world? And then, as long as we follow what we think and go by our own standards, then if we're sincere to that, are we going to be saved? No. We can't decide what is right and wrong for ourselves. That is not up to man to determine that. God has determined that. We have to find what he's taught us is right and submit to that and follow that. But how many people are in religion are following some rule, some right and wrong that's taught by the wisdom of men and not by God himself and his word? That's the essence of denominationalism. I mean, that's what's behind all false religion. It's teaching something different than what God teaches. And so those who are following it, they're following some other kind of system, but it's not what God taught in his word. And that's what they were doing here in Paul's time. And so they were ignorant of God's righteousness, and they were going about to establish their own righteousness and did not submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. So following our own righteousness or that of man, not submitting ourselves to God's, those are doing our own works, and that will not save us. Well, in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, Jesus said this is why their worship of God was vain. Yes, they had a zeal of God, and they worshiped God. Did God accept their worship? He did not. He said in Matthew 15, verse 9, but in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Those commandments of men, whose righteousness was that establishing? I mean, their own, not God's. And are we going to be able to make up our own rules, follow that, and then be accepted by God? No, we're not going to be able to do that. God's not going to accept that. The book of 2 Timothy in chapter 1, if we can turn over there to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. He says, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So there's another one. It's not going to be according to our works. But if we are submitting to God's righteousness and obeying his commandments, following his teachings, well, then that is different, as we want to see a little bit more in more detail in a few minutes, Lord willing. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And this gets twisted and turned and all kinds of ways and things that aren't right. But let's just look at what he says here, Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved. Now, with that statement, do we have any problem, or do we have any objection or issue with that teaching that we're saved by God's grace? He says that, for by grace are you saved. But there's no period there, and there's also no word only that has been inserted there either. Well, not by God. So are we saved by grace alone or grace only? No, not according to that or any other scripture. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith. Well, God, his grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. He says that in Titus 2:11. But if that's all it takes is God's grace and it's appeared to all men, then you would have universal salvation if we're saved by grace alone. But we don't have that. Jesus said, few there be that find it. Why is that? Well, he requires faith. So by his grace, he has given us the opportunity for eternal salvation. But one of the conditions that God has set for us to receive that is to believe. And so we have to believe in Christ. And again, that's not believing only according to what he says. But we're seeing all of that here. So we are saved by grace through faith. So grace and faith both have a role, and they're both required. And that not of yourselves, he says, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, I mean, whose works? When he talks about God's works and obeying him, that's different. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Is that the same kind of works that he was speaking of in verse 9 when he says, not by works? That's a different kind of works. So there's a kind of works that will save us as a part of our faith, and there are those that will not. But if we're doing our own works, if we're following the doctrines and commandments of men, the righteousness of men, we're not going to be saved by that. And lots of people are following that, and that would be the majority, actually, that are following religion. That's not new. Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Matthew 7, 21 through 23 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name have done many wonderful works? Well, who's defined those as being wonderful works? They're people that are going to be pointing out all these things that they've been doing. And here the Lord is saying they're going to be arguing. That's not a good thing to be doing anyway, is it? To be trying to argue with your judge. But it's a lost cause at this point anyway, isn't it? They're before him. Their life is over. They did not submit themselves to the righteousness of God, but they are speaking about all these wonderful works they did. But they were wonderful in whose sight and by whose definition? They were doing they're following their own works, not submitting themselves to God. And that's why he says in verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Would he call iniquity submission to God's righteousness? No. If they were following what God said and obeying his commandments, then it would be in or by the authority that the Father gave to his Son, Jesus Christ, because he's given all authority in heaven and in earth to his Son. That's not what they're doing. They're doing their own works. Does the Lord know those who have followed their own righteousness and done their own so-called wonderful works in this life? So do we get to say, well, I'm doing this for Jesus, and then we attach whatever it is that we want to do and just put his name on that, and then that makes it all okay, and we're wonderful, and we're going to go to heaven because of that. No. If we're doing that, then we're going to hear those same words from the Lord in the end. So our own works, doing things according to the wisdom of men and what man has taught, his doctrines and his definition of right or wrong, that will not save us. That will condemn us. Another kind of works that he teaches about in the New Testament that will not save us are the works of the Old Testament law. We might think that should be quite obvious, but he's very clear in this teaching, and if we're not careful, we may actually end up trying to do that when we might not realize it. So this is worth our attention here for a few moments. Romans chapter 3, In Romans 3, verse 20, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, again, some people will lift that verse out by itself and say, well, this is talking about any law. Therefore, we're not under any law. So if we're trying to, if we think obeying God's commandments is going to have any role in our salvation, that we're wrong. Well, that contradicts what God says and also is ignoring the context of that very verse. What kind of law is he speaking about here? Well, the context here is the Old Testament law. That actually goes back to chapter 1, really, and then it's in chapter 2. From chapter 1 through chapter 2 and right on through into chapter 3 and beyond, as we'll see, it goes continues on into chapter 4 here in Romans. He has been speaking about the Old Testament law in contrast to the New Testament. And so in verse 28 here in Romans 3, he says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Well, then he goes on in the next verse, is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? I mean, Jew and Gentile, Old Testament works, the works of the Old Testament law, that's been the subject here. And he's very plainly stating that man is not justified by the works of the Old Testament law in this context. Well, as we mentioned, this continues on into the next chapter. Romans chapter 4, verse 2. It makes the statement here about Abraham. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Well, so according to Romans 4, verse 2, was he saved or justified by works? Well, no, he was not. Now, just for interest's sake, don't lose your place there in Romans 4. But when we go over to the book of James in chapter 2 and read verse 21, it says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? So according to James 20, chapter 2, verse 21, was Abraham saved by works? Yes. In Romans 4 and verse 2, he was not. Well, how do we reconcile that? Well, some, by not distinguishing or discerning between two kinds of works being taught or being the subject in Romans as opposed to James, they're talking about two different kinds of works. So he was justified and saved by one kind, but not by another. And we have to make that discernment. Otherwise, then we're going to conclude that these two books are saying opposite things. And there are plenty of people that do that. And they will invariably choose, their misunderstanding of Romans better because they think Romans says you don't have to obey. All you have to do is believe. And they like that a whole lot better than when they read in James that God requires obedience. Because that does take effort, doesn't it? He's not talking about the same kind of works. So there is a kind that Abraham was not saved by, and there is a kind that he was. Well, the kind that he was not justified by here in Romans 4 is in this context is the works of the Old Testament law. In fact, he goes on a little bit further down to emphasize in verses 9 and 10 how Abraham was counted righteous by God when he was in uncircumcision. So verses 9 and 10, he says, cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. And circumcision was the token of the Old Testament law. So he's very plainly making the point that when God said that Abraham was justified before him, it was not by the works of the Old Testament law. He wasn't even circumcised yet when God made that statement about Abraham and his faith. So it's obviously talking about the works of the Old Testament law here that will not save us, whereas James chapter 2 is speaking about what a living faith is in requiring obedience to God, submission to his righteousness, just as we saw in Romans chapter 10. And by the way, the book of Romans, it teaches the necessity of obedience from starting in verse 5 of the first chapter, and that carries right on to verses 25 and 26 of the last chapter literally from cover to cover, from beginning to end, the book of Romans teaches the necessity of obeying God. But it teaches very strongly against following our own works of righteousness and also trying to be justified by the works of the Old Testament law. So neither of those kinds of works will save us, as we see it taught there. Same in the book of Galatians, if we can turn to Galatians chapter 2. This subject here is identical to that section of the book of Romans that we were just looking at. So the same point is being taught here. Galatians 2 verse 16, he says, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Well, again, the subject here is the works of the Old Testament law, the law of Moses. And just as Romans taught that will not save us, so does this passage. In chapter 3, Galatians 3, verse 2, he says, "This only what I learned of you, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So this is making a contrast between that faith in Christ when we have heard his gospel as opposed to the works of the Old Testament law that will not save us. So in verse 5, Galatians 3 verse 5, he says, "He therefore that ministereth to you, to the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So this continues on through chapter 3, and then as we look a little bit further down here also in verses 10 through 13, Galatians 3, 10 through 13 says, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." He's quoting from Deuteronomy. He's quoting from the book of the law that he's talking about in this context, the Old Testament law. And so the book of Deuteronomy cursed everyone that did not obey every commandment that was in that law. Verse 11, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." That's more Deuteronomy there. So he's quoting from the Old Testament law and proving the point that law was not designed to justify or save man. God sent his son to do that. And so, very importantly, in the book of Galatians, in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, he tells us why then, if we submit to the Old Testament law today, then that will sever us from Christ, and we will fall from grace. Galatians 5, 1 to 4 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, that and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Now, which whole law would he be indebted to do by submitting to that law, that commandment of that law, that was the token of that law, that was circumcision? He's clearly talking about the Old Testament law. And if you choose to do that as part of that law, then what are you indebted to do? The point is, if you choose one commandment from the Old Testament law, the law of Moses, to follow, then you're obligated to follow all of it. And of course, then what does that do? What does that law do to you then? As we quoted from Deuteronomy in chapter 3, then you're cursed. And so that's why he says that if somebody who does that, Christ will profit you nothing. And then in verse 4, he says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you're fallen from grace." Now, this is where it becomes important to also discern. Are there commandments that were in the law of Moses that are also taught in the law of Christ? Yes. In fact, most of the new, we can find verbatim almost all of the Ten Commandments. Notably, there's one that is not included in the New Testament. We don't find the exact quotation of not taking the Lord's name in vain, but with what he does, he actually teaches a higher standard even than that in the New Testament, about letting our yea be yea and our nay, nay, and not swearing at all, So the New Testament standard, as far as our tongue with that is concerned, we're not to swear by heaven, earth, or anything, because all of that is the Lord. So not only do we not take the Lord's name in vain, but not even to swear by that when we look at what Christ teaches. So we even have a stricter law on that. But the other of the Ten Commandments, the rest of them are carried over, even taught word by word, verbatim, in the New Testament, except for one, and that's the Sabbath law, keeping the Sabbath. And we're told very plainly in Colossians, the book of Colossians, that we're not to follow the Sabbath. So that was a law in the Old Testament that was not included in the New. There are a lot that are. I mean, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery. Those are parts of the law of Moses that are also commanded in the New Testament. So when we're following that, we're not following the Old Testament law per se. We're following it because it's in the New Testament. But if something is not taught, if it's taught in the law of Moses and it's not included in the New Testament, can we follow that as a law and be right with God? No, not according to what he says there. So that would include circumcision. That would also include the Sabbath. That also includes tithing, because tithing, that word meaning 10%, was a commandment of the Old Testament law. We have a different commandment as far as giving in the New Testament that's not according to the law of tithes that the children of Israel in the Old Testament were under. So there are some things. They also had used mechanical instruments of music in their worship in the according to the Old Testament law that we do not have authorized in the New Testament. There are quite a few things like that. So if we're trying to justify something we're doing because it was commanded in the Old Testament by the law of Moses, are we going to be in good standing with the Lord? No, in fact, we're a debtor to do the whole thing. So if you want to take instrumental music from the Old Testament and follow that today, well, then you're obligated to take the entire law of Moses, and then you're cursed, and then Christ profits you nothing, you're fallen from grace. And the same is true if we take any of those other commandments that are not included in the New Testament. So it's a very serious matter. So when we look at these works that do not save us, the works of the Old Testament do not. In fact, we will be cursed if that's what we're following. The only standard that we have, the only authority that we're under today, is that of Christ. He has all authority in heaven and in earth, and we have to submit to his commandments. And doing so are the kinds of works that will save us. So works of obedience out of our faith in and love for God will save us. This same book of Galatians, we left off at verse 4 here in chapter 5. Well, two verses down, he says, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." Well, according to that verse, does faith avail? Does faith have a role in our salvation? Yes. What about works? Yes. What about love? Yes. A faith that works by love. Now, who are we to say, well, no, we can only have faith, but we can't have works of obedience to God? Well, then we're contradicting what he says. And if we have all faith to move mountains and we do not have love, what does it say about that in the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 13? What do we have? Nothing. So if we have faith that does no works, what kind of faith is that, according to James 2? A dead faith. So faith without works is dead. Faith and works without love is nothing. What is faith that works by love? That avails. We have to have all of that, according to what God teaches. So if we hear God's word, we believe it, and then we obey what he commands us to do out of our from our faith and out of love for him, then does that avail? And will that save us? Yes, it does. That's what he teaches. So we also want to look at Acts chapter 10, verse 35, when the first Gentiles were converted in this chapter. the Apostle Peter was sent to the household of Cornelius. He was a Roman soldier. He was a devout man that feared God with his house, it tells us in verses 1 and 2. But Cornelius was a Gentile. The Apostle Peter was sent to his house to preach the gospel to Cornelius and his family. And in doing so, in Acts chapter 10 and verse 35, we'll read 34 and 35 as Peter begins to speak. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Does God judge us by the outside, by the outward appearance, based upon whether we're Jew or Gentile? That's a physical characteristic or difference. No, he's not going to respect faces, which is literally what that means, the outward man. So he says, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation," does that include the Jews and Gentiles? He says, "Every nation." So that's for all of us today too. "In every nation, who is accepted by God? He that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him." Now we remember Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13 when he tells us to hear the conclusion of the whole matter. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." What's the difference between that statement that's the conclusion of the whole matter and the whole of man in Ecclesiastes 12 and 13 and what he says here in Acts 10, 35? "Fear God and keep his commandments." Here he says, "Fear God and work righteousness." Well, we've already looked at what the righteousness of God is. It's revealed in the gospel of Christ. This is where we find the commandments that we're to obey and submit to. And we have to submit ourselves to the righteousness of God. Does that require doing something to submit to it? Yes, when we subject ourselves to it, we're going to keep what he says, keep those commandments. So what is the difference between working righteousness and keeping the commandments of God? That's what it is. So he's teaching that same conclusion of the whole matter as he does in Ecclesiastes right here. In every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. Well, can we be accepted by God if we don't work righteousness, if we don't submit to the righteousness of God, if we do not keep his commandments? That is a requirement of his. We're not going to be accepted by God without obeying his commandments. We already read that a while ago in Matthew 7 and verse 21. "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Who is going to enter into the kingdom of heaven? Who's going to be with God in his eternal dwelling place? Those who do his will. Can we do his will without keeping his commandments? That's what doing his will is. That's what working his righteousness is. Not our own, but obeying the commandments he's given us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We have to obey those commandments. And so in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9, where we will conclude our study of his word tonight, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, it's as plain as can be here when it says of Christ that being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Well, according to that, can we have eternal salvation without obedience to God? Those are whom that Jesus, it says, is the author of eternal salvation for, those who obey him. Well, that goes right along with what we read in Galatians 5 and verse 6, that we have to have a faith that works by love. Well, those works of righteousness, obedience to his commandments, that is required in order for us to have eternal salvation. So can we be saved without the grace of God? No, that's what brings salvation to us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Is that grace of God by itself going to save us? Or do we have to believe in his Son, Jesus Christ? We have to believe in him. Is that faith going to save us if it has no works of obedience? Or will it be dead then? Well, then it would be dead. So does that faith have to work? Yes. And do we have to have love? Yes, that faith has to work by love. So there are several elements, several things that are involved in our eternal salvation. But grace and faith and works by love are all essential as taught by the Lord. So when we have any of these things that man says that contradicts any of that on any of those subjects, we should be able to recognize that as being false and to reject that and not to listen to the wisdom of men and not to be deceived by the devil and those that are doing his will. We must do the will of our Father in heaven. This is an opportunity now for any of you that are here this evening, if you have not yet become a child of God by obeying the gospel of Christ. This is an opportunity for you to do that, as he's commanded us all to repent and be baptized in the name of Christ for the remission of our sins. We're encouraging you to do that tonight if that is your need, if you are a member of the Lord's body, if you need to repent and return to the Lord, if you've gone astray from him, this is an opportunity for you to make things right with him. So anyone that is subject to the Lord's invitation tonight, won't you come now while we stand together and sing?